Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bible for today's message.
Here's Mike.
Hey.
How's it going? Big weekend. Lots of stuff going on. We have daylight savings time. That'll mess you up at least for a couple more weeks. Any basketball fans? Yes, a few. It's two of them. All right, guys, you two. Almost March Madness. Even if you're not a basketball fan, you can at least be a homer. San Diego State made it in, so they're going to the big dance. So you could watch just because you love San Diego. But even bigger and more important and more amazing than that is this weekend we have officially launched our Carlsbad offsite campus. So very exciting, very exciting. JD is over there with Rob and John and just the whole team, and it is just awesome. After a whole lot of prayer, making sure everything came together, our team just did amazing work building this. Just stages, everything you can imagine going into it. These guys took care of it, and it's awesome. And so just another opportunity for us to reach the lost and to share God's truth. So with that, you know, if you have an extra bedroom, if you have a big garage or anything in the backyard or any other empty building, I think we're at a point where we could start selling the North Coast franchise. So if you want North Coast to meet at your house, we can send over a worship leader, a venue pastor, and you'll be hooked up. It'll be great. We're even working on the drive-through option, so you could just get a sermon to go or whatever. So, all joking aside, I'm just really blessed and excited to be a part of a team that that has seen not just our church as our mission, but the lost and the world as our mission. And they've decided that, hey, if we can reach people by opening another building, we'll do it. If we can reach people by opening another venue, we'll do it. If it means we open more growth groups, we'll do it. And it's just awesome to be a part of a church family that just says, you know what, it's not about us, it's about everybody else outside those doors, and we're going to go reach them. So very cool to be a part of this. Would you pray with me, and then we'll just jump into the Word this morning and see where the Lord takes us. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you've called us together to be your body, to be your family, Lord. I thank you that you have given us your Word that can give us truth, that can change us, challenge us, convict us, and move us, Lord. Lord, I ask that as we open up your Word today, that you just show us just what you need us to know. May it be something that we walk out of here understanding that we've heard your truth and that it has changed our lives because of it, Lord. Lord, I ask that you increase and I decrease, and this is all about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It started with just a lump in my throat. And from there, it kind of moved to a pit in my stomach. And from there, the nerves just went crazy. I got nervous. I got fidgety. I got scared. I knew I had to do what I had to do, but there wasn't anything in me that wanted to do it. See, I'd got myself in a situation where it was my turn. The rest of the guys I was with, they've already done it. I didn't want to do it. I told them I can't do it. I told them I'm going to get caught, and they said, no, we've all done it. It's your turn. Nerves have a funny way of messing with you, don't they? Instantly, I start to sweat. I start to get a little shaky and quivery inside. And then I hear my mom's voice. You're going to get caught. I thought, no, I'm not going to get caught. There's no way that anybody will know. There's no one else here except my friends. My friends would never rat me out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get done with it. And then all the guys will be like, all right, you're one of us. And so I figured, okay. They kind of cheered me on. They kind of gave me the pep talk. And I said, all right, if it's got to be done, I'm going to do it right. Took one more deep breath, just inhaled and swallowed all those nerves, and I took off running. I figured it'd be a quick in and out, and no one would see it coming, no one would see me at all. And as I got there, I saw my position, I saw exactly what I had to do, and I reach out with my hand, and I hit the doorbell. Ding dong. And I turn and run for dear life. I was 10 years old, doorbell ditching my neighbor. I was scared to death, not because I thought what I was about to do was wrong in any way, but because, how do I want to put this delicately, I've always been a larger, slower man. Even as a child, I was a big, slow kid. And so not that I thought that ringing a doorbell was wrong. I thought it was one of the funniest things in the world. I mean, just as little kids you start talking about, I'd be giggling like, hee-hee, this is going to be so good. But I knew that I couldn't outrun you if you came out of the door. And I knew I couldn't hide behind anything if you got caught. So it's like, tree. Yeah, not happening. And so when it was my turn to go, all my friends have done it. They were cheering me on like, you got to go, you got to go. I was like, all right, let's do this. And so I run, I hit the bell, and I run back. And I think, sweet, I got away with it. You know, we high-fived, we laughed, it was great. I don't remember if it was that night. It was probably the next day. I remember I'm watching TV, and I hear a knock at my door. My mom answers, and hello, and it's my neighbor. I can recognize her voice, and they say, hey, could you do me a favor and tell Mike to quit ringing my doorbell? It's like, nyah! For that little bit, victory was mine, and then it was just ripped away from me. It was sad, and I'm not sure what's worse. The fact that I knew I was slow and I was big, but I was dumb enough to think I could get away with it. I was just running from my neighbor's house to my house. I'm talking like, I don't know, 30, 40 feet, and they could see me in 30 and 40 feet and like, oh, look, the chubby kid. Well, talk to his parents later, whatever. We're going back to Letterman or whatever. Doorbell ditching is such a silly, ridiculous thing. I'm willing to bet that if we had a show of hands, either everybody's done it or it's been done to us. You know what I mean? And if you're a student, I just want you to know right now, it's not okay. It's serious business. Don't get caught if you do. So, it was mischievous. It was silly. It was fun. It was just something we did in my neighborhood growing up. And as a kid, I loved it. As an adult, I started thinking about just the logic that goes into this and just how ridiculous this concept was. Okay, now track with me here. You're going to do all the work of running, of hiding, of getting yourself excited about this to ring a doorbell and to run away and never see the reaction. I have no idea if people were even home. They could have been on vacation for weeks, and I'm like, this is the greatest, and nobody's even bothered. So, I mean, what good is the payoff in that? As I started thinking about this concept, I started going through, what would that look like in our adult life? There is nowhere else besides childhood that you would think this is a good idea, right? Imagine your relationships. You meet that special someone. You fall in love. You get to that point where it's like, I think I'm ready to make a commitment. I'm willing and wanting to spend the rest of my life with this someone. And then there's the big date. There's the dinner, there's the stars, there's the ring. You get down on one knee and say, I can't imagine life without you. Will you marry me? Instantly the tears, the handshakes, yes. And then you're like, sweet, and take off running. You put in all the work, no payoff. I deal with a lot of high school kids, so I see this in high school kids, and parents, you might know exactly what I'm talking about. They put in the time, they study, they write, but they never end up turning in that assignment, you know what I mean? I did it, I just forgot. You're like, really? Come on, you spent 4 hours the night before and you forgot? Adults, we all have jobs. Can you imagine if we put in 40 hours of work, worked hard, did the best we could, and then when the paycheck comes, you leave right before it comes, like, I'm out. We put in all this time and effort, and we don't stick around for that payoff. We don't stick around to see what comes through. And with this idea, we would never do it anywhere else in our adult life. But then I got a question for you. If it's so ridiculous, how come we've done that in our prayer life? How come we have doorbell ditched God? And let me get you thinking about this. We have these requests, we have these needs, we have these times we want to go to God, and we say, will you help, will you fix, will you lead, will you change? And maybe it's in a prayer journal. Maybe it's just in the silence of your own room. Maybe it's in a growth group and you're sharing with people that you trust. And then there's the amen, and you close the journal, you turn off the light, or you just leave your growth group. Never to look back, never to see, okay, what has God done? We doorbell ditch God and we take off running. It's ridiculous. But I think we've all done it. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this series about prayer. And we've looked at some reasons why God might not hear our prayer and kind of got us a good perspective that God isn't just a vending machine, but that we need to go to him and really ask. Last week, Larry talked about three different answers to prayer that we get. Sometimes it's a no. And when God says no, you need to trust in God and say, okay, you are God, regardless of my situation, I'm going to believe in you. And just respond however I need to. And then he also talked about when God's not even listening because we need to change things in our lives. And then he gave us that third answer, that not yet answer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this not yet. I want to talk about how when we go to God, and we just kind of, we either get nothing or we get the, well, stick with it and keep praying. Sometimes it's not a matter of asking. It's a matter of asking again and again and again. If you have your Bibles, open them up this morning. Pull out your note sheets. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. If you're kind of new to this thing and don't really know the Bible much, just kind of about halfway in, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's right there. He's the Luke guy. If you're not sure where that is, that's okay. In the front of the Bible, God, in all his amazing wisdom, wrote that table of contents. So look that up too. We're in Luke 18. As you're flipping pages, let me kind of set this up. Jesus is out speaking and teaching and just doing what Jesus does. And then we come to chapter 18. Where instead of the crowds, instead of the strangers, he pulls in his disciples. He pulls in the people that he has spent the last 3 years with, just living with, walking with, sharing with. These are his closest friends and companions. These are the people who see the good, the bad, the ins, the outs. They're there with him. And he turns to him and says, hey, look, this is something you need to know about prayer. When it comes to not yet, well, here's a little story I got for you. So we're in Luke 18, verse 1. Says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So we got the setup. Two main characters. We got the judge. Kind of learn a few things about the judge. He did not care about God and he did not care about his man. He didn't get into becoming, you know, a judge so he can do some great justice for the Lord. He didn't see a situation around him and say, you know what, if God granted me to be a judge, then I could do some amazing things, because he did not fear God. He did not get in there to try to help his fellow man because he's seen other injustices, because he did not care about them either. You get this idea that he was probably in it because he liked the social status. He liked the payoff that happened. He liked getting bribes and kickbacks. He just wasn't a very straight arrow. He's kind of a calloused, corrupt type of guy. And this is the judge that this widow has to go to. A couple important things we need to know about the widow. One, she's female. Two, she's single. I know I didn't get that the first time, but I went back and looked up the Greek and found out that's what widow means. I'm a little slow. Not to make any joke about it, but it's very important that we notice who Jesus used as this character. Because we need to understand something about the culture of the day and the justice system. First off, it was a very, very male-dominated society. So much so that a woman would never be heard in court. She wouldn't even go represent herself in court. If she had a husband, a son, a different man in her life, that guy would go and represent her. And so we can know a few things. She's single because her husband does not go. She's a woman, and so that means the judge already has a strike against her. And we can kind of just jump to conclusions here and think she's probably pretty poor. Because A, she couldn't pay a representative to go, and B, she couldn't give the judge a bribe and say, hey, well, you just kind of fix my situation. So you have a judge that is calloused, that does not care, and you have a woman that needs justice and knows that the only way to get justice is through this judge. And if this was Law and Order, right there would be the dun-dun, and the gavel would hit. So verse 4. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. This guy doesn't really care about her. This guy doesn't care about justice. But the one thing the judge does care about is the judge. And this woman keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. The original context, it's almost used the same way as you would say a boxer keeps wearing down an opponent. Just jabs and jabs and jabs. And eventually the opponent just goes down. So this guy knew that she's not going to stop coming. So I might as well just give her what she wants and she could leave me alone. So it really wasn't justice. It was more about the judge just saying, man, leave me alone. Get what you want. Now go away. And so Jesus says, look, there's some truth in here. And here's what we have to learn about this. In verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He says, look, you have this judge. He's a corrupt guy, but he can even give justice. How much more will your Father, your God, your Creator, this one who loves you, give you what you need if you ask? And I love that last line, that however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? It gives you this point that Jesus is thinking, well, really showing faith is that continued asking. Will God come back and you not ask anymore? Will you be, kind of a loss of faith? Sometimes when it comes to our prayer life, that whole not yet simply comes down to, are you asking? Are you going? Are you continuing to go? That first line sets up this whole story, and that's where we're going to start today. So verse 1, read it one more time with me. So then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. Persistence is simple. Your first fill in the blank is real easy. Persistence is not giving up. Not giving up. And it doesn't just apply to prayer. It applies to any avenue of life, anything you could think of. Your relationships, your finance, your work, your schooling, your hobbies, whatever it is. If you decide that this is what I'm going to stick with and you stay persistent, it's just not giving up. No matter what the outcome is, I have, my eyes set on the goal and that's what I'm reaching for. I'm going to keep going, keep going, keep going. And so to have persistent prayer, it's simply not giving up in your prayer. So it's simply asking over and over and over and over and over and over. I figure two overs will work on your fill-in-the-blank sheet, but you get the point. It's just going. It's committing. It's just really sticking with it. When we take our prayer life and we remain persistent, it really does something amazing. I think there's kind of these two sort of prayers that we have. There's that first prayer, that simple prayer of, hey, God, give me fill-in-the-blank, Give me a good day, sweet. Thanks for the food, sweet. It's just kind of that quick, that one line, you throw up and you keep going. And I think God hears those prayers. But then I also think there's that second prayer where it's that persistence where you just keep going over and over and over. And God, this is what I need. 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 And I think at that point, God looks at us as his children. You see the one where it's like, Dad, give me $5. He says, nah, I'm not going to give you $5. Okay, great, whatever. Life doesn't matter. It doesn't change that much. But when you go back and say, Dad, this is what I need. Dad, will you help? Dad, will you help? Dad, will you be here with me? It's that heart that God looks at and says, okay, you're in a good position. I'm calling out, or we're calling out to him, and he's responding to us. And I think that's what persistent prayer does. It puts us in a position of dependence and surrender. It puts us in this position where we are completely dependent on God and we completely surrender our needs to him. The widow, she knew there was no way she was getting justice, right? If there was any way for her to get justice, she would not have wasted her time going to court, to running the risk of public humiliation, to having to go back again and again and again and dealing with this cruel judge. She knew the only way to get justice was to be dependent on that judge. That's the same thing with us. The only way that we can get answered to prayer is when we are dependent on God. When we take this position of saying, this isn't about me. I've tried and look where it's got me. God, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to look to you and say, this is all about you. When we finally submit ourselves and we become dependent on God and say, okay, God, it's your prayer now. It's your issue now. I'm totally going to just sell out and whatever you need, whatever you want from me, that's what I'm going to do. Being dependent is that first step in really being persistent. The second step is just surrender. And it kind of goes right alongside with dependence. And when I started thinking about, okay, how do I kind of explain this whole surrender thing? I started thinking about pro wrestling. Some kids growing up, they wanted to be cowboys, they wanted to be cops, they wanted to be firefighters, they wanted to be all these different things. I wanted to be Andre the Giant, man. He was big, he was fierce. I wanted to be a pro wrestler. I just watched that for way too long. But check this out. Let me track me with pro wrestling. Just a second. Be right back. When it comes to pro wrestling, you have a couple main characters. You have the young, upcoming hero, the good-looking guy. He's smart, he's intelligent, he's athletic, he's really doing some good things, and he's on his way up his ranks. We'll call him Mike. We'll just see if it works. So you have the young hero. His goal is to go get that title. His goal is to become the best there ever was. His goal is to reach something, become the star, become the center of the show, the limelight, whatever. His goal is to get out there and really be known and be successful, okay? So that's what the young hero wants to do. But isn't there always the bigger, uglier, stankier, hairier, smellier, meaner, nasty villain out there? Let's hypothetically, just, you know, for argument's sake, let's call him Chris. And this bad guy, Chris, always picking on the small guy, always making fun of the new guy, always just hurting him, going after him. And no matter how hard the young guy tries, the bigger, meaner, scarier, stinky guy always kind of picks on him. There's a whole lot of truth in this story. So he goes and he fights, and the hero thinks that he is going to win this thing. And so they clash. And somewhere within that, the more experienced, the bigger, meaner, nasty guy always ends up kind of just giving it and working this guy really bad. And so the young guy thinks, I can do this, I can do this. But at some point, there becomes that point where it's like, I'm not going to win this thing. No matter how hard I try, I'm either going to be pinned, I'm going to tap out, I'm going to get choked out, I'm going to lose. And so at that point, the hero realizes, I can't do this alone. And so somewhere he reaches out towards his corner, and right before he loses, right before the big, hairy, stinky guy beats him, he tags in the world champion. The wiser, the smarter, the better looking, the... Let's call him, I don't know, Larry. That fits. It's a real photo. He's just hanging out by the pool. You know those venues that I talked about? Yeah, I'm going to be starting one at my house when I'm fired. So you got the champ. The champ comes in, and he knows how to deal with the bad guy. He knows how to overcome all the dirty tricks and all that stuff. He knows that he can beat this guy. And so the champ comes in. He gets the victory. It's all about him, and it's no longer about the young hero trying to get the limelight. It's the young hero saying, I can't do this. Champ, will you help me out? Silly. I get it. I know. But the way I want to kind of get to think about that is our prayer life is real similar. When we go to it thinking, okay, this is about me. I'm going to do this. I might pray, but I'm still going to fix the situation. I got all my thoughts, my plans, my schemes. I'm going to answer my own prayer. It's not really a sign of dependence. It's not a sign of surrender. It's a sign of, you know, okay, I can do this. And so when we come to a point where first we get dependent on God, and then we ultimately surrender and say, God, it's your will. God, I cannot do this. God, I've tried this. God, I've tried fixing it. It's not about me looking good. It's simply about me calling out to you and you answering how I need to be answered. And when we surrender, it puts us in that part of, okay, I'm dependent. I'm surrendering. I'm just going to keep calling out to God. I'm going to remain persistent here. And we just keep going and keep going and keep going. And it becomes way more about calling out to God than even the answer of our prayer. It becomes more important about that relationship than our situation. A couple of verses that aren't on your note sheet. I'll give them to you and you could write them down. I'm just going to quick read through them. First one is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray continually. Pray continually. It's that attitude that we pray at all times, no matter the situation, no matter what's going on, no matter if your work, home, play, hobbies, the movie, whatever, you're just praying and you're committing to that prayer. Now, this doesn't mean you need to close your eyes and get on your knees or anything like that, because I pray a lot when I drive, and that'd be really, really bad situation. I start closing my eyes. So it's simply getting in a mindset and an attitude that no matter what I got going on, I'm going to submit this. I'm going to stay persistent in my prayer life. I have a good friend of mine. He's a San Diego sheriff. And I was talking to him, and he, you know, kind of explained to me that there isn't really on and off days. I mean, if you're a sheriff, if you're there, even on your off days, you're still kind of on duty. You know what I mean? No matter where he goes, no matter what's going on, he always has his, you know, his weapon with him. Now, I'm not going to do a raise of hands to see who has guns on him today, because that'd just be really weird. But all of us should have that same attitude when it comes to prayer. There isn't an off-duty Christian. There isn't a, okay, well, you know, I just got out of service. I don't need to be on prayer for another week. We need to realize we're always on duty, and this continual prayer is just like always having our weapon on us to protect us, to defend others, to call out on God, to simply say that I am ready, no matter the situation, to get on my knees and to pray. If it's in the middle of work, okay, God, I need your help here. If it's in a relationship, God, I need your help here. God, will you give me guidance? No matter where we're at or what's going on, God is just saying, call out to me, pray to me, stick with me, and we're going to be all right. Pray continually. Second verse is Ephesians 6:18. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions. Once you accept Jesus into your life, you have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Something, you know, spiritual happens and God is with you. And he says, use that Spirit. Connect with God. And no matter what's going on, you can call on him. You can praise him. You can pray out to him. In all situations, no matter what's going on, pray. And then back in Luke, right back, chapter 18, verse 3. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming. We're supposed to say, stay persistent. We're supposed to stay dependent. We're supposed to submit and just cry out to God and say, God, here's where I'm at. It's not a matter of just dinging the doorbell once, but it's keeping our finger there and just waiting for somebody to answer. It's that reaching out to the corner and saying, I need help. It's that just calling out to God saying, God, I'm here. Will you help? Will you help? Will you help? We need to stay persistent. That's the whole reason we pray, is to get more time with God and to get more help from God and more understanding of who God is. The only way we get that is through persistence. But let's just get honest. Let's just a couple friends talking in a room real quick. Isn't the hardest part of persistence that it takes a while? Yeah? Yeah. I think if we went around the room right now, we could all talk about prayers that we said, you know what, I prayed for this for a week, for a month, for a year, for many years. I've been praying for this situation to change. I've been praying for healing here. I've been praying for them to come back home. And Mike, I've been persistent. How come God's making me wait? Even this judge granted her request. Look back at verse 7 in Luke chapter 18. And Jesus promises us, this is from the lips of God himself, and said, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Isn't that the hardest part? God, if you've promised me this, God, if you said it's going to happen, how come I'm still calling on you? God, how come you're making me wait? If you said this unjust guy, he gave her justice. And you promised you're going to give us justice, but how come we're waiting? How come we're still waiting? I started to think about this week and just jumped into a whole lot of prayer myself and started looking up different verses. And I think there's two major reasons why God makes us wait. And that first one is a pretty powerful one. First one is sometimes prayer brings us into alignment with God. Sometimes prayer brings us into alignment with God. Sometimes we just cry out to God so much that we're just looking for the end result. We're just looking for that answered prayer. God, fix, 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 fix. And he's saying, I got something else for you. If you just kind of walk along with me, if you really just kind of listen to me, I got some things for you. One of my favorite prayer stories in the whole Bible, I know speakers are supposed to say that. The Bible's an awesome book, but this verse, I like it more than some others. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. If you're in Luke right now, jump over. I think it's like five books to the right. Keep a finger in Luke. We might come back there. But jump over to 2 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 3 Corinthians. There's something wrong. 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and all that. So as you're flipping pages, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me kind of set this up. Paul. Solid guy. You've probably heard about him. He wrote a bunch of the Bible. There's churches named after him all over the place. He's a pretty solid guy. Paul is a guy that once God called, he said, I'll go wherever you want. He went through some amazing high times, some amazing low times, and everything in between. At this point, Paul is writing to a church, and he's talking about how things have been going in his life. And at this specific chapter, he's talking about how God had just given him some amazing revelation, some things that are going to be happening in the future. And he's just talking, saying, Paul, here's some things happening. You know, be faithful. Here's some things that are going to be coming your way. And so Paul says, sweet. But at the same time God starts working, well, then the enemy starts working. And then we get this in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because he surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me. Okay, so he's got some great things going on by God. Amazing things happening. But just so he won't be conceited, here comes, you know, Satan and all this other stuff. And so he got this thorn in his side. We don't exactly know what it is. Some people say it might be a sickness. Some people might say it might be, you know, torment from others. We're not exactly sure, but we know this is so bad that he is crying out to God. And Paul's kind of a tough guy. He's been beat up. He's been in prison. He's gone through a lot. So you got to imagine this is pretty annoying. So he crawls out and says, God, will you fix, will you fix, will you fix? I don't want you to get caught up in that cried out three times. That's not a magic number. So if you say, God help, God help, God help. Oh, the genie didn't work. Dang it. We'll try it again. It's a figure of speech they used back in the day. It's the same way that we would say, you know, I prayed several times. I prayed dozens of times. I prayed many times. I totally prayed like a lot, you know, just a figure of speech. And so he says, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. You know, God, change us. God, change us. Remove this. Fix me, fix me, fix me. But God said, no. Well, let's just say what God said. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. God says, no, I'm not going to change that. As a matter of fact, you're probably going to have this for quite some time, maybe the rest of your life, Paul. Because I am way more interested in changing you than changing your situation. And sometimes that's what prayer does. It gets us in a place where we are so just sold out and dependent on God. We're saying, whatever you do, God. Sure, I have my list of things to fix. But if we are just really sticking with God, he might not touch our situation, but he'll change us in the middle of it. And once Paul realized that, he said, oh, then this thorn is actually a great thing because in me now God is glorified. And sometimes we wait because God is working on us. He is changing us. He is challenging us. He is making us into so much more than we are today. To our next week, next month, who knows, 10 years from now, we will be so much more and have such a deeper understanding of who our God is and that relationship we have with him. Sometimes we wait because we need to get in alignment with God. Second reason we wait. This is probably the most honest thing ever spoken on the stage right here. We don't fully know. We don't know. There are plenty of situations the Bible is clear about. Simple, you know, yes and no, black and white, right and wrong. We get it. There are plenty of those. And then there are some issues that are a little bit different. And this is kind of one of those. Prayer really is an amazing thing, isn't it? If you just stop and think about it, we have an opportunity to have a conversation, to take our little, you know, small requests and needs to a God, a creator, the guy who breathed breath and we became life, the one who just said, hey, there's dark, okay, bam, light, the one who just, he created everything. And we have an opportunity to speak to him. You get that? Man, isn't that just reason to pray right there? We have an opportunity to say, hey, I'm having a bad day. God, will you step in and help out? And as soon as we start to speak, as soon as we realize that we have communication with this God, this creator, then we also need to understand there is an adversary out there and he will do anything he possibly can to stop us. So we go to speak to God. God listens. And then we have an enemy who tries to stop us, distract us, and just shut things down. And somewhere in the middle of our prayer life, there is that, age-old struggle of good versus evil, of light versus dark. And we're somewhere in the middle of that. Ephesians. It's one of those versions you might want to underline, circle. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, just a couple pages over to your right. If you're in Luke, it's 6 or 7 chapters over. Give you a second to get there. This is another letter written by Paul. We're in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And Paul is writing and he's talking about all these things that are going on around us. And he's talking about how, though, you know, we live in this very physical realm, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can smell, what we can taste. We're kind of living in these five senses. And this is the existence that we kind of see as reality. But if we believe that there is a God, then there's got to be the spiritual reality around us as well. And so he talks about how sometimes our struggles just aren't what we can touch, just what we can see. And he says this. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not against flesh and blood. Our struggle isn't just with what's around us, but our struggle is with that spiritual realm that surrounds us. We live in a very real world, right? But all around us, there is that spiritual realm that we do not see, we do not understand, we don't fully comprehend, but we know it's there. And if there is God, there is an adversary. If there is good, then there is evil. And our prayers are somewhere in that. I want you to look at a story. It's in Daniel chapter 10, all the way back in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 10, it's right next to Ezekiel, and I think it's between Ezekiel and Hosea. If you're not sure where it's at, that's fine. God wrote that table of contents. Look it up. Totally cool. Not a problem. Daniel, this is one of those you're going to want to see because kind of a crazy story, one of those that don't talk about a whole lot. Like, oh, really? That's in the Bible? That's weird. Daniel might know. You might know this guy. You might even told your kids about, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, that if, you know, you love Jesus, you can sleep with lions. And then you take him to a petting zoo and things go real bad. I'm not going to touch that. So you got Daniel. He's a man who has followed God, who's been in tough situations, who's been taken from his home. He's been enslaved, just really, really tough situations. But he has always stuck with God. And then we come up to this story, this crazy story in Daniel chapter 10 that, well, we're going to look at. And I can't exactly explain everything that happens to it because it's just, it's one of those you say, wow. Okay, God, when we see you face to face, I got some questions, okay? So Daniel, chapter 10, he's just been getting revelation from God. He's been praying to God. God has been showing him all these things that are going to happen, that are going to, you know, the future, just some amazing things happening. And then he starts crying out because he doesn't understand what's going on. He's so confused. He's seeing things that have not happened. He's seeing people that it just doesn't really fully make sense to him. And so instantly he starts crying, God, you know, answer me. God, what's going on? What does this mean? What happens? And it says he prayed so hard that in verse 9 it actually says he passed out and he fell on his face and he's just down. And he is just thinking, God, what's going on? And it says he's been praying for quite some time. And then we get into verse 10. And this is where it gets interesting. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. He's passed out. He's down for the count. Somebody reaches over and touches him. This is a stranger he's never met before. He's been seeing all these things. He's kind of in a little bit of shock. So he gets up. He's kind of trembling, still a little nervous. And the messenger starts to talk and says, hey, look, here's some things you need to know. Verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind again to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for your vision concerns a time yet to come. Okay. Wow. Daniel gets visions, and he says, God, tell me what's going on. God, help me understand this. God, if I'm seeing this, it's got to be something of importance. He instantly starts to pray, calling out to God. But he doesn't get his answer. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up and says, hey, I was sent the day you prayed 21 days ago. I was sent by God to answer you. But somewhere between being sent and showing up today, I ran into this guy called the king of Persia, the prince of Persia. Some people say it's Satan. Some people think it's just a highly ranking official in Satan's army. But somewhere this spiritual battle began. And for 21 days, God's messenger was detained and stopped from doing his job. And then God sends an angel, and they start to do battle. The messenger gets out, and he finally gets to Daniel and says, "Daniel, here's what you need to know." Crazy story. I wish I had more about that wrestling match between the messenger and the king of Persia. I wish I knew more about what that looked like. I wish I knew more what that looked like, that I could say, okay, well, if you're ever in this situation, do these four things, and, you know, your messenger comes. You don't know. But what we do get is a very clear understanding that all around us, there are some things happening that we don't quite understand. Sometimes when we pray, instantly God hears, but instantly the adversary hears and he tries to stop it. Instantly the messenger is trying to come to us, and then Satan's trying to stop everything. That's where you get those distractions. You start looking at other things or thinking about other things, and you totally forget about it. There are different ways that Satan tries to stop us from getting our answer. If we are to realize that we are praying to a God in this spiritual realm, there is a whole spiritual realm around us. There's some weird things happening. Sometimes the reason we wait is because our answer is somewhere behind enemy lines trying to make it to us. Don't fully know what that means. I don't fully know what that looks like, but I know it's real and I know it's happening. So we keep crying out and we keep waiting. You ever prayed for something for a real long time and you're still waiting? I think there comes this time of persistence where we kind of look at it and say, "Mike, I get it. I totally understand persistence. Keep knocking. We got it." But what about when it's time to quit? Is there ever a time we could say, "All right, I'm done. I'm not praying anymore. I'm through with this"? There's not a clear-cut Bible verse that I can point to and say, you know, John 7:1 says, quit praying. There's not. But I think there are some situations in life that you can finally come to and say, okay, out of wisdom, out of personal experience, out of, you know, just crying out to God, I think there are, you know, three different times you could actually say, I'm done praying. This isn't Bible. This is just opinion, and this is just getting wisdom from guys a whole lot more wiser than I am that are down this Christian road a whole lot further than I am. So just three things before we close out today. Three things that you might think that, okay, is it time to quit praying? The first reason you might quit praying is when the situation changes. This really is kind of a no-brainer point, but sometimes just a no-brainer where you're like, oh, okay, that makes sense. When you've been praying for a job, and thinking, hey, I got this job, I really want this job, really want this job, really want this job, and that position gets filled, you could quit praying about that. And it's kind of like, yeah, duh. But sometimes it's like, no, I'm going to keep praying and maybe God will give me that job in a different way. No, that door's been closed. Keep praying somewhere else. When you're praying for relationships, she's the one, she's the one, she's the one, and then she gets married, quit praying. And if you're praying, that's a very creepy prayer. Sometimes situation changes, doors get shut. It's not a yes, it's not a no, it's just a different. At that point, it's like, okay, I'm going to quit praying for that. Maybe I'll start praying for something else now. Second reason, you have a change of heart. There are things you might be burdened with today that you're thinking, oh, God, please answer, work, move, fix. And a week from now, it's not a big deal. You wake up one day and you don't even think about it. Sometimes God will not change a situation, but he'll change us. And he'll change our heart. And it's like, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to pray for that anymore. And the third one, this isn't really a quit praying. Maybe it's time to change your prayer. So many times we cry out for God to do, to do, to do, to do, and not ask, God, will you work in me? Will you kind of help me understand? God, if you give me more money, if you give me, you know, more finances, that better job, man, then I'll be happy. Maybe it's time to pray, God, just help me understand how to use my finances now. God, will you just show these people that I am right, that every time we argue they're so dumb and they don't listen to me, they should just know that I'm right? Maybe we should pray, God, give me understanding about my relationships. I'm going to step on some toes here, and I think I'm okay with that. Parents, been praying for your kids to get straight A's, get to that great school. Maybe it's time we pray that our kids have great character and follow the Lord and help love others. Maybe it's time to change our prayer. Maybe the reason why we don't get an answer is because we're not asking the right questions. We can keep knocking on the wrong door all day long, and if nobody's home, nobody's home. But if we change and say, okay, God, change me. maybe not my situation, but give me understanding, give me help, give me truth in this time, then he'll answer. We're called to be persistent. We're called to keep knocking. We're called to just reach out that hand and say, God, I'm yours. So let's be persistent in our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you want relationship with us, that you give us an avenue to communicate with you, that you say, pray to me, child, and I will listen and I will respond. Lord, I know that sometimes it gets tough and it gets tiring and we think, I don't know if I could cry out one more time. But I know that's when you're there saying, just keep calling, child, keep calling. Lord, may we be a people who cry out to you persistently. May we be a people who live persistent lives in pursuit of you. May we always see you as the number one option and not as just something we kind of throw up because we need some good luck. Lord, we love you. We give our lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.